there's the news. Breaking news. So we're very excited, and also very excited to be able to move into our own home. And rather than the hub where you felt like, you know, we can't really do anything, it's not ours, here we can put up pictures and do whatever we have to do. So there we go. Let's go. We're started, and we're in our third week of the theology fundamentals. And for a couple more weeks, I want to hang around the most important part of the fundamentals of theology, and that is about God. Once we've set the stage with what is about God, we can then move on to a whole lot of other things because they really build on all of this. But this is the place we're wanting to talk about for a while. And today again, I want to speak about four of the attributes of God, four different perspectives or looks at who God is. And let me start out by saying, right at the beginning I stated that God is incomprehensible. In other words, we are not going to understand God, and please don't hear today that I'm trying to put God in a box and explain him to you. I'm trying to show you that he is incomprehensible, but I'm wanting to show a facet of who he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us today as we go through your word and start to unpack, and we pray that this thing that we have, that very often we want to reduce you to somebody who could be understood, or something that works with us at our level. Lord, we pray, help us to break out. In Jesus' wonderful name, I ask. Amen. So, let's go. First one out of the four, God is infinite. God is infinite. Infinite, of course, means that he is limitless. There is no limit to God. When we say that God is infinite, we mean that he knows no bounds and is totally limitless in all of his being. It is impossible for us with a limited mindset to grasp unlimited. Can I say, it is impossible for us with limited mindsets to start to grasp what is unlimited. And so it's a very difficult thing, and you're going to bear with me as I try to work through that a little. Here we must begin to break away from the popular meaning of words. For example, we speak about unlimited wealth. For Bill Gates, he has unlimited wealth. Or we speak about a two-year-old toddler as having boundless energy. Those are not truths. This is not true. No wealth is unlimited. No energy is boundless unless we are speaking of the wealth and the energy of God. To say that God is infinite is to say that he is measureless. In other words, he cannot be measured. This is a huge, huge issue. Because measurement is the way that created things account for themselves. Let me give you a couple of examples. Armand has just... congratulations, by the way. He's just been... chosen as part of the developing mega athletes of the world in Australia group. Give me the name. Gee, there we go. He's part of that. If you haven't heard the news, we're going to put a little piece in the newsletter that will come out this week, and you'll hear about it. For Armand, the big thing is he's involved with discus. How far can he throw? How far can he throw? He's being measured constantly. And for especially as he's developing, they're looking constantly at his personal best. And so he's measured on his personal best. For those that are, when we send our kids to school, we want some measure. We want to know, are they doing well or aren't they doing well? And so we develop different measures of doing that. Petey's busy doing assignments. He submits his assignment because they're going to measure him as a created being as to how well he does. Part of the reason why as we grow older, we don't like that measurement thing. And we look for jobs and we don't, we want to not be measured. I have a job and I have what they call KPIs, key performance indicators. They measure me as to whether I'm doing my job well. I am measured because I'm a created being. God has no measure. Because God's nature is infinite, everything that flows out of Him is also infinite. God's gifts in nature, however, have their limitations. Can I say that? God's gifts in nature have their limitations. They are finite because they have been created. Okay? They are finite because they've been created. However, the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus is limitless as God is. And the Christian possesses God's own life and shares His infinitude because of the gospel. And I'm going to come back and explain that in a minute. The mercy of God is infinite too. And the man who's felt that thing in him, that constant, that pain of things that have gone wrong, when we sin and we feel the pain of the sin, if you've ever felt that pain of sin, is this thing is that there is the mercy of God that overrides it. A scripture that's going to come up at the on the screen behind me, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." In other words, is we measure our sin and we say, "This is the sin that I have." God's word tells us, Romans chapter 5, is that grace increases all the more. In other words, as sin increases, grace is far more. The Bible says, God is slow to anger. I love that verse. God is slow to anger. Let's interpret the Bible with the Bible. That's the best interpretation you can find. If the Bible says God is slow to anger, what does it mean? Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And His quickly has taken 2,000 years and He hasn't come yet. That's His quickly. Can you imagine what His slow to anger is? And yet we think that one thing is going to make God mad at us. And God is angry. No. God is slow to anger. When the sin abounds, the grace does much more abound. His grace is infinite on us. Abounding sin is the terror of the world. But the abounding grace is the hope of mankind. Can I say this? That the gospel is this beautiful thing where God takes His infinity, His limitlessness, His forever, and He puts it in a syringe and He injects it into us. And His life comes into us and starts to explode the infinitude of God. God cannot be limited. I want to come back to the injection in a while. Number two, the immutability of God. The immutability of God. To say that God is immutable is to say that He never differs from Himself and He never changes. God never changes. The concept of a growing or a developing or a learning God is a false doctrine, and I want to ask you to dismiss it immediately. We as created things, however, change in three ways. We change in three ways. We either change from worse to better, or we change from better to worse, or we change from state to state. Can I go through those quickly? We change from better to worse. In other words, I was a bad person and now I'm trying to be good. I was an overweight person. Perhaps I should use that on the next analogy. I was a correctly weighed person and now it's getting worse. I am picking up weight. I'm changing. Or I'm changing from state to state. In other words, I was angry. Now I'm grumpy. It may not be better or worse. It's just a state to state that changes in who I am. God does not have this ability. He cannot be better, he cannot be worse, and he cannot change his state. The immutability of God, this unchangingness of God, appears in its most perfect beauty when viewed against us as men. In God, no change is possible. In man, it is impossible not to change. As much as we hate this constant change, and me included, this constant change becomes really irritating. We need to embrace it as God's gift to us because it's part of his redemptive plan as he sanctifies us from worse to better, from state to state, and in some cases from good to bad in terms of us getting rid of the sin that we so easily embrace. To move across from one sort of person to another is the essence of repentance. The liar becomes truthful, the thief honest, the lewd pure, and the proud humble. And for us, that's the beauty of redemption, is that redemption starts to kick in when this injection of life comes to us and we start to change and become more like him. The whole moral texture is altered. Our thoughts are altered. Our desires are altered. Our affections are transformed. We're no longer what we've been before. We're constantly being changed and transformed to be more like him. This change is radical. And Paul, as the apostle, writes and he speaks about the old man and the new man. And he plays off this old man and the new man against each other. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, quickly to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read a portion out of Colossians chapter 3. You can pop it up on the screen as well for those of you that prefer that. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. So is that a comprehensive list? No, what he's saying is these are the things that typically beset you, that you struggle with. Is you need to put them aside. Get rid of those things. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And if you're wanting to underline something, that last sentence, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. So what's Paul busy saying? He's saying that there's an old man and there's a new man. And he's saying the old man is the natural man. In other words, that's what we were born with and that's what we inherited when we were born from our father Adam. And so in terms of that, we're going to live all of these things. We're going to go from good to bad, state to state, bad to good. But for all of us, we're busy changing. And he's saying, actually, it's not about not changing. It's about changing into the new man. But the new man is not a physical thing. And so people often speak about, I'm going to put on the new man every morning. I'm going to take off the old man and I'm going to put on the new man. Or I'm going to put on the armor of God. I'm physically, going to gear up and I'm going to put on. No. It's talking about this life that you lead. It's the gospel injected into us that starts to saturate our being and change us more into his likeness. So he's saying every morning you need to have the gospel injected injected into you is this life, this thing that it's the life of God that starts to come and transform us. Not like God, who's immutable, he cannot change. We need to be changing constantly into his likeness, not him into ours. When God infuses eternal life into the spirit of man, the man becomes a member of a new and higher order of being. That's radical. You see, because what happens is, and we often miss this, is that we think I'm just becoming a better me. In other words, I was this old man, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach the old man new tricks. I'm going to become a better me. No. You see, there's a big thing, and I mean, it's been around. It was around in my day, and I'm sure it was around, if you're older than me, it was around in your day, is there was this gap year thing. You know, we must finish school, and then we must go and find ourselves. In other words, what I must do is I must go and find who the real old me is. No, the gospel says don't do that. Don't do that. So off we go in Nepal. Now I hang around with the monks. I've got to find out who I really am. And then we come back. I went to a Christian school conference. The guy gets up and he's got a half an hour presentation, of which 15 minutes he spoke about Nepal and going to the Buddhist monks. And I was like, are you kidding me? You're taking kids there. What are you doing? No. It's not trying to find the real me. It's trying to find the real God. It's the real God who infuses and injects us and says, no, don't find out who the real you is. It's going to be too horrific to contemplate. It's going to frighten the living daylights out of you. Find out who the new you is. That's exciting. That's exciting. You're going to find that in any nation. You're going to find it on your knees. Number three, let's talk about the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. To say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge. And therefore, he has no need to learn. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's to say that God has never learned anything and he cannot learn anything. I love that. The omniscience of God says that God has never learned anything and he cannot learn anything. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 13 is coming up. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Or instruct the Lord as his counselor, says Isaiah. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And you can hear Isaiah saying, don't be an idiot. The answer is nobody. Nobody. We've seen that God has no origin, we spoke about last week, that he had no beginning, and that he requires no helpers, and that he's not able to change, and that he has no limitations. Following on from that verse, Isaiah chapter 40, going further down, verse 28, coming up now. Do you not know? This is my favorite verse in the Bible. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And I apologize, I've left the last bit of the sentence off. And his understanding no one can fathom. And his understanding no one can fathom. We cannot work out his understanding. Why? Because he's an omniscient God. He knows all things. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 is one of those beautiful things where God declares, I, the Lord, do not change. And he tells us about this divine omniscience instated in the negative, I cannot change. And so my boys did philosophy at school, and it was hysterical. They would come back and say, are there things that God cannot do? And I would say, yes, there are things he cannot do. He cannot do things against his nature. Then they'd say, but then he's not truly sovereign, because he should be able to do all things. And I said, no. He cannot do things against his very nature and who he is. God cannot be sinful. Why? Because sin does not emanate from him, nor does it originate from him, nor was it created in him. He cannot do it. Can I say this? Is that that also means that he's never surprised and he's never amazed. God doesn't hear your problems when you're busy praying and go, oh my goodness, far out. I almost fell right off the throne when you told me that. God doesn't watch the things that you're busy with and sit and chew his nails and think, oh, far out, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen. God doesn't watch Donald Trump come to power. I'm not going to go there. But let me say this, he's never surprised, he's never amazed, he never wonders about anything. And can I just say that there's scriptures in the Bible that can be misleading. So sometimes people will ask me, yeah, but Mark, what about Abraham, where God watches Abraham sacrificing his son, and he says, now Abraham, I know that you have loved me more than your own son. Isn't God saying, well, I didn't know that. Now I know. No, he's busy stating to Abraham, you have proved it, my son. I know. I know. God's not caught by surprise. He's not amazed. And he when he seeks information and questions, it's for our sake, not for his. Can I also say, that means that no skeleton that is in your cupboard is going to surprise him. No skeleton that is in your cupboard is going to surprise him. It might surprise a whole lot of other people, but it's not going to surprise God. He knows about all of those things. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, that's coming up on the screen. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, underline, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, sorry, there should be an in, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I love that scripture. He speaks about his unfailing love. My love cannot fail for you, nor will the covenant of peace be removed. If you're struggling with peace, this is your verse. My covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Let's go. The wisdom of God, number four. The wisdom of God. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 2 in a minute, but the story behind Daniel chapter 2, just in the lead up so that we understand it, is that Daniel has his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All four of them have been renamed by the king, but let's work with the names that they have. So the four of them are mates, they're hanging around together. They're also considered part of the magicians and the satraps. In other words, this whole lot of unbelievers who basically are kind of fortune tellers. You know, that's what they are. And they're kind of like, oh, you guys are prophetic. Yeah, you're in with the fortune tellers. Off you go. And the next thing, the king comes out and he says, listen, I've had a dream and I want to talk to you boys about it. And the chief boys who are part of this lot of fortune tellers sits around and says, yes, king, tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret for you. And the king says, no. I have watched you guys do this for ages. And you lead me down the garden path, you tell me a whole lot of rubbish. So what we're going to do today is slightly different. You're going to tell me what the dream is. And then you're going to tell me what the dream is, and you're going to tell me what the interpretation is. And they go, you're kidding me. There's nobody that can do that. Nobody on earth can do that. You have to tell us. The king says, I'm not. And more than that, I'm not going to tell you. And if you cannot tell me the dream and you cannot tell me the interpretation, off go the heads, the whole lot of you. So now you can imagine, pandemonium breaks out. Like, we're in a bit of spot of bother here. We're in trouble. Okay, so the word starts to spread. Okay, we're all having our heads chopped off. This is not going to end well. Daniel gets together with his three mates. They get down on their knees and they start to pray. And they say, God, help us to understand. God shows them the interpretation of the dream, or shows them what the dream is, and then shows them the interpretation of the dream. And this is Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, we're starting at verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Daniel understood where wisdom and power originate from. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Where does wisdom and discernment originate from? From God. He gives it. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. I want to say to you, friends, every day you and I step out into a world where people have dreams of God that they've given up on. We have people are walking around with dreams that have died a death. And for you and I, we have to depend on the very wisdom and understanding of God. And we have to be able to discern what the dream is and then give them the interpretation and lead them into the place where they're going to be able to walk and enjoy the very presence of God called the gospel. A response can only be as John saw it. John writes the book of Revelation. Amazing, he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And on the Isle of Patmos, he puts together the book of Revelation and starts to write it. It says that John was boiled in oil, but did not die. Can you imagine being boiled in oil and not dying? It's just phenomenal. He writes this book. And he goes up into heaven and he starts to see a bit of what's breaking out in heaven. And he gives us kind of these little glimpses as he tries to explain a little of it. And then in Revelation chapter 7, it goes up now, verse 12, he says, this is what the angels sing, and they've been singing it for a couple of million years. Praise and glory and wisdom, wisdom. And thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever and ever and ever. I want to tell you, if angels are singing that, they've seen something that needs to break into our very world and our understanding. The gospel coming to earth, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate overthrow of the devil, and eternity, our forever, all are birthed out of the wisdom of God. And to believe that he's acting with ultimate wisdom to bring all things together for his good must leave us with a sense of incredible peace. For most of us, sadly, we go through our lives praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never quite certain of anything. And we're always secretly afraid that we're missing the way that God has for us. I think it's a tragic waste of truth, and it's usually the reason that we live in fear rather than with his incredible peace when we start to understand he has ultimate wisdom. and in his ultimate wisdom, right from the days of the Garden of Eden, where it went horribly wrong, he knew it was going to happen. He was not caught off guard. He was not surprised. He put together a plan B, and his plan B was better than plan A. If God can do that from the very beginning of man, can he not do it for us? There's a better way. There's a better way. And I think the better way is that we repudiate our own wisdom and take instead this infinite wisdom of God. And we start to say, God, less of my wisdom and more of yours. God has charged himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to him. And I think that that's our call, is to do that. Isaiah 42, verse 16, up on the screen shows, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Who are the blind? Who are the blind? They're us. They're us. The light only comes by him. The gospel only brings us into seeing. But other than that, we are blind. But here's his promise. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. Can that not but bring us the most incredible peace? But it's going to start with us starting to declare, God, we believe that you are an infinite God. There is no beginning, there is no end, and there is no limit. Forgive me that I've tried to understand you or bring you into my limited world and limited you to what you're able to do. Are we able to say, God, you're truly immutable. You never change. My life is not the same one day to the next. Your life is the same always. God, I'm on an never-ending trajectory to become like you. Thirdly is, God, that you are omniscient. And fourthly is this wisdom that is endless and is birthed from you. God, could I have that wisdom? Could I understand and renounce my own wisdom and depend on yours? And then nothing but nothing could separate me from the love of God and to live in the ultimate peace that he destined for you and I. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for this gospel injection that starts to break, this infinity that breaks into my life, this immutability that breaks into my life, your omniscience that breaks into my life, your incredible wisdom that breaks into my life. And Lord, this morning, I ask for forgiveness that so often I want control. I want to be able to lead my life, my way, and be the master of my own destiny. Lord, this morning, I renounce that and lay it aside and pray, God, come by your incredible power. This unexplainable, incomprehensible God, thank you that you're willing to break into my life and lead me in the ways of eternity. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for every person here this morning who's struggling with the lack of peace, who's fearful. I pray this morning that your peace come. Let your peace come as we start to renounce our own control. I pray, let your peace come. Let your peace come. Times of economic turbulence, we don't know what the next chapter is and what's going to hold and whether we have a job tomorrow or the next week. This we know. You're busy in your wisdom, working all things together for the good. Come. Come in your peace. Come in your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.